Word of God will stay true. Winds of doctrine will blow through the church, but the Word of God will stand true. Different ways of expressing worship will come and go, but the Word of God stay true. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of God will stand true. And so anything that we believe, anything that we put any kind of confidence in, needs to roll forth from God's Word. Traditions will come and go. Denominations will come and go. Buildings will come and go. Congregations will come and go. Actually, civilizations will come and go. But the Word of God will stay true. So I just want to affirm to you that the things that I'll be teaching and the things we'll be teaching in the future, we want to make sure that we are grounded in sound Bible understanding. Can I get a big amen?
Amen.
That should excite you. We're not interested in being heretical. We're not interested in any burnings at the stake. We're interested in being correct. We also don't want to come before the throne of God and for the Lord to say, you know, you really missed it. You know, we want to stay on track. We want to be in the kingdom. We want to have correct understanding of God's Word. So this series is called Come Holy Spirit. It's planned at this point for 4 weeks. We're going to be talking about the person of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit. Don't let any of those things scare you because they will all be biblically grounded, and that should excite you. What does the Word of God say concerning these things? In Idaho Falls, in our small little mall, there used to be a store that opened during a certain season. It was a permanent store in Jackson Hole, Wyoming, but every year during the Christmas season, starting about halfway through September, they would open shop in our mall. And you would open the door of that shop. My kids were both really young at that time, but they loved going there. They had an electric train running around. They had all kinds of beautiful Christmas trees. And the ornaments that they had were special from all over the world. They had ornaments that were bubbling water and other chemicals. Who knows what was going on. There were candles burning. But the first sensation that you had when you opened the door is that it smelled like somebody was cooking apple pie. It smelled like apples and cinnamon. And now I've lost you all because you are salivating as you have that memory impressed in your brain. And so I remember one time coming through the door and saying to this older lady who was one of the owners, and I said, "This place smells great. What is it?" She said, "Well, we have this special oil that we're burning, and it's called apple pie." And I said, "It smells just like apple pie." I said, "It's a wonderful smell." She goes, "Well, I really can't smell it." I said, "You what?" She said, "I've been around it so many years. I've worked here for so many years that I'm not even aware of the smell. This just smells normal to me." I don't know, as a parent, I used to do that with dirty diapers. You know, they'd be around and pretty soon you just kind of block it out. You're not even aware until somebody comes into your house to your front door and they go, "Ooh, what is that smell in your house?" Apple pie. Not. The point is this. You can have something that is obvious in a particular place and become so accustomed to it that you're not aware that it's there. Years ago, I was in a service had ended. It was right back there along that wall. Dennis Wilkinson had been raised a Roman Catholic. And I don't know what possessed him to come to our church, but he came to our church, and after the service, he came up to me, and he couldn't even look me in the eye. He's looking down. And if you knew Dennis, Dennis was this really strong man. He was a nuclear physicist by education. So well-schooled, intelligent, strong guy, type A personality, and he couldn't look me in the eye, and he said, when I walked in the building this morning, I got chill bumps. And he goes, throughout the service, I had chill bumps. And he goes, even as I'm talking to you right now, I have chill bumps. Can you tell me what is going on in this place? And I said, well, it's the Holy Spirit. That's what you're feeling. Last Sunday, after the service was over, a young lady came up to me and she said, I felt something this morning that I have never felt. She said, it gave me goosebumps. Was I feeling the Holy Spirit? I said, probably. Probably. There was a young man that came to our service. His marriage was ending, but his wife talked him into going to church one last time. He sat in the middle. And during the service, we asked if anybody wanted prayer to raise your hand, and we would gather around you and pray. And he was so angry about being there, and yet there was something tugging at his heart, something unseen in that place. He resisted raising his hands. And he vowed to his wife, that is the last time I ever go to that church. Next Sunday morning, he was there again, sitting in the middle. And the call for prayer came. If you'll raise your hand, we'll gather around you and pray. And this time, he said, I was trying to hold my hands down. And he goes, I got one up this high. And they had me. He goes, they gathered around me and they laid hands upon me and they began to pray over me. And he said, something came over me that I've never felt before. He goes, I was changed. He goes, I was changed. I called out to Jesus, and I was changed. And I can tell you, to this day, he is a changed man. That day, in a spiritual sense, he smelled the apple pie. What the other people experienced, they were smelling the scent of something in the place, feeling the presence of the Lord. And we're going to talk about that because the Holy Spirit is somebody who should be so, we should be so intimately involved with that we understand and know and feel His presence with us. And it shouldn't become mundane. It seems to me that the universe is held together and energized by a massive power source. The universe is expanding, planets are spinning and revolving around stars, and new suns are forming all the time while other suns are exploding. And even the smallest bits of matter are in need of energy to remain viable. And some scientists describe the initial explosion of energy as the Big Bang. And others talk about the yet-to-be-discovered God particle that holds everything together. And I would suggest to you that the Big Bang in the beginning was God. And that the God particle that is holding everything together is also God. And if you take away God's power, you erase the universe. Everything flies apart and disappears and dissipates. To say that God is crucial to the well-being of the universe is a gross understatement. Without God, there is no universe. I would describe the work of the Holy Spirit in the church in similar terms. He is the power that energizes the church and causes it to expand. He is the glue that is holding us together. He is the one that brings about conviction and salvation and healing and the power to walk in the purposes of God. And if it was possible to take away the Holy Spirit, the church would cease to exist. That's how crucial the Holy Spirit is to the institution called the church. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no church. God has been revealed to us as God the Father, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. One God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. All the ancient creeds of the church recognize the importance of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from the very beginning, and all three persons of the Trinity are actively engaged in carrying out God's ultimate plan for mankind in the universe. God the Father, presently, right now, in this time, is ruling over the universe from His throne room in the heavenly place. In a heavenly place. And just so you know that that was verified, the prophet Isaiah went there, had a vision of it, saw it, and the glory of God filled the place. And then later, John the Revelator had the same vision of the throne room of God. And he saw the angels and the great elders, everybody crying out, "Holy, holy is the Lord." I want you to know, right now, that place exists, and God the Father is in the middle of it. And we know what Jesus is doing right now because He told us He was doing it. He is at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for you and I. So we know what the Holy Spirit, we know what God the Father is doing, and we know what God the Son is doing. But what about God the Holy Spirit? Where is He? What is He doing? And what is His role in the life of the church? Turn with me, if you would, to John the 14th chapter. John the 14th chapter. I'm going to read two verses here, verses 16 and 17. And it reads like this. This is Jesus speaking to His disciples. "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you, and He will be in you." Not long ago, I was having a conversation where one of the persons sitting at the table made this statement. They said that the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, in terms of recognition and teaching emphasis, is somewhat neglected in the church. That we teach a lot about the Father, and we teach a lot about Jesus, His Son, but we don't really say a lot about the Holy Spirit. And that really began to make me thinking. First question was, is that really true? And after thinking about it, I came to the conclusion that's probably true. The Holy Spirit is not something that we speak about very often. So, in this series, it's really my hope that we will come to embrace the Holy Spirit and come to appreciate His work among us in a new way. So here we go. Let's break down our text. "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever." A couple of quick observations. Number one, God the Father and God the Son have sanctioned the role of the Holy Spirit in the church. They sent the Holy Spirit specifically to do something in our midst. Secondly, the first helper that God sent was Jesus. The second helper is the Holy Spirit. That's how significant the Holy Spirit is to the church. How many of you think that Jesus is significant? He was the first helper that was sent to the church. And the Holy Spirit is the second helper. Just as important to the integrity and growth of the church as Jesus Himself. In John chapter 13, continuing through chapter 17, we have one of the most significant and detailed teachings of Jesus. This teaching is initiated during the time of the Last Supper and continues up to the moment when Jesus is betrayed by Judas and arrested. This is not the first time that Jesus refers to the coming of the Holy Spirit, but it's the first time the disciples hear about the role of the Holy Spirit in their lives after Jesus leaves them to be with the Father. And so I'm going to read you some references here beside our text that Jesus makes concerning the Holy Spirit in this discourse. John 14, 25 and 26. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. John 15, 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. John 16, verses 7 and 8. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now John 16, verses 13 and 14. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. There are a number of observations that I would like to make concerning what Jesus revealed about the Holy Spirit. Number one, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is Jesus-centric. It's all about Jesus. And I don't know, at least for me, I'm susceptible to songs that sing about Jesus. We begin to declare who Jesus is and what he's done, and there is a stirring in my heart. And I know what it is. It's the Holy Spirit responding to that song and to that message. Because the Holy Spirit's ministry is Jesus-centric. The Holy Spirit was sent by Jesus, brings to our remembrance the teachings of Jesus, is ministering in the authority of Jesus, and is bringing glory to Jesus in all that he does. Secondly, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as a person, not just an abstract force. Sometimes we refer to the Holy Spirit as it. Jesus does not do that. He refers to the Holy Spirit as him and he. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not some kind of existential force that people can arbitrarily tap into. And by the way, there are some teachers, that's what they teach. But the Holy Spirit is just some kind of existential force that you get a hold of. May the force be with you. Some folks teach that kind of nonsense. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He has a character. He has character personality. He has personality characteristics. And he has a will. It's a person. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit is an expansion of Jesus' ministry through us. Jesus stated, unless that he went away, the Holy Spirit would not come. And I'll say a little more about this in a few moments. Fourthly, the ministry and the person of the Holy Spirit is going to be with us forever. Verse 17. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Let me take the end of that verse first. But you know him. But you know him. This isn't, by the way, in the Greek, this isn't a word of you'll have knowledge of him. This is that you will have an intimate relationship with him. You will know him. He will be your friend. You're going to build a relationship with him. You will know him because he's going to live with you and he's going to live in you. He's right in your wheelhouse. When you're in the car, he's with you. When you're at the house, he's with you. When you're camping, he's with you. When you're riding your four-wheeler, he is with you. When you're diving off the 10-meter cliff, he better be with you. You will know him. Not just a little bit. You will really know him. And he will be with you and he will be in you. That's a really good point, by the way. I love it. You should have an emotional connection with God. I know that some of you are not that connected to your emotions, period. But you should be. Particularly when it comes to having a passion for God, you will enjoy life more if you have passion. You'll enjoy your marriage more if you have an emotional connection. And everyone said, amen. This is why the words of skeptics have little or no meaning to us who are actually connected and know him. I wish that skeptics only existed outside the church, but some of the most effective skeptics exist in the church. There are many within the ranks of the church that are skeptical concerning the ministry and the person of the Holy Spirit. I don't get that because without the Holy Spirit, we don't have a church. But they're skeptic about the role of the Holy Spirit within the church. They are, in the words of Gino Hildebrandt, living the life of a practical atheist. They're skeptics, at least in part because they cannot see the Holy Spirit, nor is the Holy Spirit something that they can put into a box and define. So, in the words of the Apostle Paul, they have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. They have a form of godliness, they're religious people, but they deny the power of the Holy Spirit moving in his church. And the Apostle Paul goes on to say, have nothing to do with them. Wow. Have nothing to do with them. One of the theological theories being propagated in evangelical circles today is the idea of cessationism. Cessationism is the doctrine that spiritual gifts such as speaking in tongues, prophecy, and healing ceased with the original 12 apostles. Furthermore, that the power of the Holy Spirit as revealed through the church in the book of Acts is no longer necessary in establishing the church today. And there are a couple of things that I want to say about this theory. Firstly, that is not a doctrine of the ancient church. And in fact, that's not a doctrine of the church until the last 100 or so years. And it's invaded its way into the church. None of the great denominations throughout time embraced the cessationist idea. But I read this just this week. Rick Warren was recently called a heretic by some voices in the church. His sin? He said that the Holy Spirit had given him a dream. And he was called a heretic because according to these cessationists, the Holy Spirit doesn't operate in that way in our time. He's a heretic because he claims to have a dream from God. If we don't hear from God, why would we ever ask for wisdom? James 1:1, if you lack wisdom, ask it of God, who will give it to you liberally. Why would we do that if he can't speak to us? What about the prophet Joel that in the last days that your old men will see visions and young men dream dreams, that kind of thing. I think I got it mixed up, but you get the point. Why would the prophet Joel even talk about that kind of thing if it's not real? Oh, goodness. There are a number of reasons why I reject this kind of skepticism. Number one, if you will look through the book of Acts, miracles, signs, and wonders were not confined to the original 12 apostles. Write that down. It was not confined to the original 12 disciples. So there's a hole in the argument to begin with. Number two, sound doctrine must be formed by and from Scripture, and Scripture does not clearly support a cessationist doctrinal position. In fact, the opposite would be true. And so when you study the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament, you need to follow the sound rules of hermeneutics. You don't get to twist and reinterpret Scripture any way that suits you. So what does Scripture say? That's what we should care about. Number three, the cessationist puts the Holy Spirit in a box. Why would we believe that the Holy Spirit can save and not do anything else? How many of you believe that salvation is a huge miracle? So why would we believe that God could do the greatest of miracles, but He can't do anything lesser than that? Who put us in charge of what God can and cannot do? Why would we take the God where Scripture says that with God all things are possible and say, no, with God most things are impossible? Why would we state, why would Paul say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength? Why would Jesus say, the things that I do, and you will do even greater things? Who gave us permission to put the Holy Spirit in a box? Let me tell you a little story. Jesus went to visit his hometown. It's not always good to go home. Aren't you the carpenter's son? What makes you think that you're a great rabbi? We've been hearing you've been doing miracles, but we doubt that you can do any miracles. And Scripture tells us that God, that one of the Gospels actually records that Jesus could do no great miracles because of the hardness of their heart and unbelief. Folks, let me tell you, the church does not need to have steeped in unbelief and have a hard heart. Because if we do, we will have put the Holy Spirit in a box and we will have grieved Him, and He will give us what we expect, which is nothing. Holy Spirit, you're welcome in this place. Do what you want to do. Do what only you can do. The church is continuing to be established in our time. And the work of the Holy Spirit is necessary and vital in achieving that purpose. See, the cessationists would say, well, the early apostles established the church, and so the church is taking on the job now, and now the church doesn't need the Holy Spirit. Really? We don't need the Holy Spirit. Evidently, the cessationists did not have children like I had. I can tell you, in our home, we needed the Holy Spirit. And as we go in missionary endeavors around the world and we begin to talk to people who've never heard the gospel, you don't think the Holy Spirit needs to be there to breathe life into what we're saying and to confirm why we're there? The Holy Spirit is still necessary in establishing the church, in new people groups, and in every generation that's birthed. And did I get an amen? A big amen. There's also a subjective reason why I reject the skeptic's position. And let me take the words of Jesus and make it personal. I know the Holy Spirit, for He lives with me, and He's living in me. And you can say what you want, but I know what I've experienced. And you're going, wow. Really, you're going to lean on your subjective experience to prove that the Holy Spirit is alive and well and working in the church. Well, I'm also going to lean on some Scripture here, which suggests that our subjective experience is important. Let me read this to you. This is the Apostle Paul, Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 13 and 14. And now you Gentiles, by the way, if you're a Gentile, would you raise your hand? And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom He promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that He will give us the inheritance He promised and that He has purchased us to be His own people. He did this so we would praise Him and glorify Him. You will know Him, for He lives with you and He will live in you. And the Holy Spirit living in you is a confirmation of everything that has been promised to us in God's Word. That's subjective, but it is also supported by Scripture, which is not subjective. Pay close attention to the idea that the Holy Spirit is God's guarantee of our inheritance. If we don't know and perceive that the Holy Spirit is with us and living in us, we have no assurance of salvation. But the Holy Spirit is alive in us, and we are assured of His work in our lives. Just so you didn't think I was pulling a scripture, kind of a single scripture out, let me confirm this idea of our inheritance through the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. It is God who enables us, along with you, to stand firm for Christ. He has commissioned us, and He has identified us as His own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything He has promised us. Once again, let me emphasize, the Holy Spirit has come and is living inside of you, and it is God's stamp that everything that He's told you is true. That everything that He's promised, life abundant in this life, life eternal, everything is true. Would you say that? Everything is true. It's been confirmed by the Holy Spirit living in us. Now, Jesus made it clear to His disciples that He was not going to leave them as orphans. Was He going to leave them? Yes. Would they be left to fend for themselves? No. Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit to dwell with them and in them. And let me tell you that this was really a significant move on Jesus' part. Jesus was called Emmanuel, God with us in the flesh. How cool was that? You could walk with Him. You could watch Him do miracles. But that was 2,000 years ago. How many of you have hung out with Jesus and walked with Him? Existentially, yes. How many of you have walked with Him in the flesh? How many of you heard the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus knew that He couldn't be with all 7 billion people that would be on the earth today. It's maybe 7.5 billion by this point. I don't know. It's growing faster than the national debt. It's incredible. If we had a meter, there'd be people born all the time. You know, just be rattling off the wall. It would be impossible for Jesus to personally go and meet and greet every one of them. So He sent the Holy Spirit, who's everywhere at one time and is able to commune with people all around the globe all the time. We were just in Swaziland. In Swaziland, they are 7 hours in front of us. So right now it's 8 o'clock at night, which means that their morning service just ended. Yeah. And the Holy Spirit is in Swaziland, and He's here this morning. And he's in Hawaii right now as they're preparing. You know, they're still hours from their Sunday morning service. And He's in Australia this morning and New Zealand and all around the world. And He's doing all kinds of fantastic, powerful things. And it never would have happened unless Jesus had decided to stay here. But He left, and He did not leave us as orphans. He sent the Holy Spirit to empower His church. And so Jesus was God with us. The Holy Spirit is God in us. Who is the Holy Spirit? He is the third person of the Trinity, who is the indwelling presence and power of Almighty God living in us. I'm going to read a poem. Actually, it's lyrics to a song. And then I'm going to run a video. And it's a video that glorifies Jesus. And we're going to turn the sound up and the lights down a little bit. And what I really want you to do is find kind of a quiet place with the Lord as it plays and see if there's a stirring in your soul and a connection with the Holy Spirit. Okay? By the way, the lyrics to this song were written in 1707 by Isaac Watts. Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all thy quickening powers, kindle a flame of sacred love in these cold hearts of ours. Look how we grovel here below, fond of these trifling toys. Wow, isn't that true today? Fond of these trifling toys. Our souls can neither fly nor go to reach eternal joys. In vain we tune our formal songs, in vain we strive to rise. Hosannas languish on our tongues and our devotion dies. Dear Lord, shall we ever live at this poor dying rate? Our love so faint, so cold to Thee, while Thine to us so great? Come, Holy Spirit, come, heavenly dove, with all Thy quickening powers, come shed abroad the Savior's love, and shall kindle ours. In evangelical circles today is the idea of cessationism. Cessationism is the doctrine that spiritual gifts such as speaking in tongues, prophecy, and healing ceased with the original 12 apostles. Furthermore, that the power of the Holy Spirit as revealed through the church in the book of Acts is no longer necessary in establishing the church today. And there are a couple of things that I want to say about this theory. Firstly, that is not a doctrine of the ancient church. And in fact, that's not a doctrine of the church until the last 100 or so years. And it's invaded its way into the church. None of the great denominations throughout time embraced the cessationist idea. But, I read this just this week. Rick Warren was recently called a heretic by some voices in the church. His sin? He said that the Holy Spirit had given him a dream. And he was called a heretic because according to these cessationists, the Holy Spirit doesn't operate in that way in our time. He's a heretic because he claims to have a dream from God. If we don't hear from God, why would we ever ask for wisdom? James 1:1, if you lack wisdom, ask it of God, who will give it to you liberally. Why would we do that if he can't speak to us? What about the prophet Joel that in the last days that your old men will see visions and young men dream dreams, that kind of thing. I think I got it mixed up, but you get the point. Why would the prophet Joel even talk about that kind of thing if it's not real? Oh, goodness. There are a number of reasons why I reject this kind of skepticism. Number one, if you will look through the book of Acts, miracles, signs, and wonders were not confined to the original 12 apostles. Write that down. It was not confined to the original 12 disciples. So there's a hole in the argument to begin with. Number two, sound doctrine must be formed by and from Scripture, and Scripture does not clearly support a cessationist doctrinal position. In fact, the opposite would be true. And so when you study the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament, you need to follow the sound rules of hermeneutics. You don't get to twist and reinterpret Scripture any way that suits you. So what does Scripture say? That's what we should care about. Number three, the cessationists puts the Holy Spirit in a box. Why would we believe that the Holy Spirit can save and not do anything else? How many of you believe that salvation is a huge miracle? So why would we believe that God could do the greatest of miracles, but He can't do anything lesser than that? Who put us in charge of what God can and cannot do? Why would we take the God where Scripture says that with God all things are possible and say, no, with God most things are impossible? Why would we state, why would Paul say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength? Why would Jesus say, the things that I do, you do, and you will do even greater things? Who gave us permission to put the Holy Spirit in a box? Let me tell you a little story. Jesus went to visit his hometown. It's not always good to go home. Aren't you the carpenter's son? What makes you think that you're a great rabbi? We've been hearing you've been doing miracles, but we doubt that you can do any miracles. And Scripture tells us that God, that one of the Gospels actually records that Jesus could do no great miracles because of the hardness of their heart and unbelief. Folks, let me tell you, the church does not need to have to be steeped in unbelief and have a hard heart. Because if we do, we will have put the Holy Spirit in a box and we will have grieved Him. And He will give us what we expect, which is nothing. Holy Spirit, you're welcome in this place. Amen. Do what you want to do. Do what only you can do. The church is continuing to be established in our time. And the work of the Holy Spirit is necessary and vital in achieving that purpose. See, the cessationists would say, well, the early apostles established the church, and so the church is taking on the job now, and now the church doesn't need the Holy Spirit. Really? We don't need the Holy Spirit. Evidently, the cessationists did not have children like I had. I can tell you, in our home, we needed the Holy Spirit. And as we go in missionary endeavors around the world and we begin to talk to people who've never heard the gospel, you don't think the Holy Spirit needs to be there to breathe life into what we're saying and to confirm why we're there? The Holy Spirit is still necessary in establishing the church in new people groups and in every generation that's birthed. And did I get an amen? A big amen. There's also a subjective reason why I reject the skeptic's position. And let me take the words of Jesus and make it personal. I know the Holy Spirit, for He lives with me and He's living in me. And you can say what you want, but I know what I've experienced. And you're going, wow. Really, you're going to lean on your subjective experience to prove that the Holy Spirit is alive and well and working in the church. Well, I'm also going to lean on some scripture here, which suggests that our subjective experience is important. Let me read this to you. This is the Apostle Paul, Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 13 and 14. And now you Gentiles, by the way, if you're a Gentile, would you raise your hand? And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom He promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that He will give us the inheritance He promised and that He has purchased us to be His own people. He did this so we would praise Him and glorify Him. You will know Him, for He lives with you and He will live in you. And the Holy Spirit living in you is a confirmation of everything that has been promised to us in God's Word. That's subjective, but it is also supported by Scripture, which is not subjective. Pay close attention to the idea that the Holy Spirit is God's guarantee of our inheritance. If we don't know and perceive that the Holy Spirit is with us and living in us, we have no assurance of salvation. But the Holy Spirit is alive in us, and we are assured of His work in our lives. Just so you didn't think I was pulling a scripture, kind of a single scripture out, let me confirm this idea of our inheritance through the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. It is God who enables us, along with you, to stand firm for Christ. He has commissioned us, and He has identified us as His own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything He has promised us. Once again, let me emphasize, the Holy Spirit has come and is living inside of you, and it is God's stamp that everything that He's told you is true. That everything that He's promised, life abundant in this life, life eternal, everything is true. Would you say that? Everything is true. It's been confirmed by the Holy Spirit living in us. Now, Jesus made it clear to His disciples that He was not going to leave them as orphans. Was He going to leave them? Yes. Would they be left to fend for themselves? No. Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit to dwell with them and in them. And let me tell you that this was really a significant move on Jesus' part. Jesus was called Emmanuel, God with us in the flesh. How cool was that? You could walk with Him. You could watch Him do miracles. But that was 2,000 years ago. How many of you have hung out with Jesus and walked with Him? Existentially, yes. How many of you have walked with Him in the flesh? How many of you heard the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus knew that He couldn't be with all 7 billion people that would be on the earth today. It's maybe 7.5 billion by this point. I don't know. It's growing faster than the national debt. It's incredible. If we had a meter, there'd be people born all the time, you know, just be rattling off the wall. It would be impossible for Jesus to personally go and meet and greet every one of them. So He sent the Holy Spirit, who's everywhere at one time and is able to commune with people all around the globe all the time. We were just in Swaziland. In Swaziland, they are 7 hours in front of us. So right now it's 8 o'clock at night, which means that their morning service just ended. Yeah. And the Holy Spirit is in Swaziland, and He's here this morning. And he's in Hawaii right now as they're preparing. You know, they're still hours from their Sunday morning service. And He's in Australia this morning and New Zealand and all around the world. And He's doing all kinds of fantastic, powerful things. And it never would have happened if Jesus had decided to stay here. But He left, and He did not leave us as orphans. He sent the Holy Spirit to empower His church. And so Jesus was God with us. The Holy Spirit is God in us. Who is the Holy Spirit? He is the third person of the Trinity, who is the indwelling presence and power of Almighty God living in us. I'm going to read a poem. Actually, it's lyrics to a song. And then I'm going to run a video. And it's a video that glorifies Jesus. And we're going to turn the sound up and the lights down a little bit. And what I really want you to do is find kind of a quiet place with the Lord as it plays, and see if there's a stirring in your soul and a connection with the Holy Spirit. Okay? By the way, the lyrics to this song were written in 1707 by Isaac Watts. Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all thy quickening powers, kindle a flame of sacred love in these cold hearts of ours. Look how we grovel here below, fond of these trifling toys. Wow, isn't that true today? Fond of these trifling toys. Our souls can neither fly nor go to reach eternal joys. In vain we tune our formal songs, in vain we strive to rise. Hosannas languish on our tongues, and our devotion dies. Dear Lord, shall we ever live at this poor dying rate? Our love so faint, so cold to Thee, while Thine to us so great? Come, Holy Spirit, Come, heavenly dove, with all thy quickening powers, come shed abroad the Savior's love, and shall kindle ours.